15, 7 through 11. Again, that's Genesis chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. I'll bring it to the New King James Version. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two down the middle and placed each piece opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Of course, if you're visiting with us, you're an honored guest. We're certainly glad to have you this morning. God has a plan of salvation. And we realize when we think about that plan that the center of it is Jesus Christ. And we realize that there could be no redemption if it wasn't the great sacrifice that our Lord and Savior made on Calvary's cross. And we should always realize that He is indeed the center of our salvation. But there are instructions that we have to follow in order to take advantage of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The Bible teaches us that there are five steps that have to be taken in order to become a child of God. The first one is just logical. One must hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45 emphasizes that. But after you hear, then you must believe the message. The message of the gospel, of course, is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is, again, the center of it. You must believe that He is that Christ, that He is the Son of the living God. John chapter 8 at verse 24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then number three, one must be willing to repent. That is, have a change of heart. You must make up in your mind that you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Many passages of scripture talk about that. Acts chapter 3 and at verse 19, Acts 17 at verse 30. Luke chapter 13 and at verse 3 emphasizes the importance of that. And so you must repent. And then the Bible says you have to confess Christ with your mouth. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. And then the Bible says that one must be baptized. And a lot of people, of course, stop there. It's interesting to me that there's many who would say, no, you don't have to be baptized because baptism is a work. And yet they don't say that belief is a work, even though, by the way, Jesus himself called belief a work. But they don't view belief as being a work, a meritorious work, as they do baptism. And they don't believe that repentance or even confession is a work. It's only baptism that they conclude is a work that is not necessary. And yet that is a part, that is, baptism is a part of God's plan of salvation. Not because I say so, but because there are many passages of Scripture that teach us that is the case. If you're here this morning and you haven't been scripturally baptized, then you're still outside of the body of Christ. And there are several passages, of course, that emphasize the importance in the place of baptism. Acts 2 and at verse 38 is one of those passages. We learn from that passage that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. And I want to actually turn over there for those who might be visiting with us and haven't heard the truth on baptism. then you need to read this passage for yourself, because it's a very plain passage of Scripture. This is the first sermon that was preached. Peter, the preacher, did so on the day of Pentecost. This is the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Christ. And the people, after they heard a wonderful sermon on the resurrection of Christ, and after Peter, by inspiration, let the Jews know that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God, the one that God had made both Lord and Christ, their hearts were pricked. They realized that he was speaking the truth. And so they asked the most important question that could ever be asked. At verse 37, it says, "And when they heard this, they were cut to their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" And now Peter tells them in a very simple fashion. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I've said many times, even from behind this very pulpit, that you would need help to misunderstand those words. The sad thing is, many people get that help. When they read commentaries put out by denominational preachers, when they hear sermons by religious professors and others, they hear something else. They get help that they really don't need. It's help that sends them in the wrong direction. They are told that repentance is necessary, but the baptism isn't, even though it's tied together by that conjunction. And they say, no, it's only repentance. You have to repent in order to have your sins forgiven, but baptism isn't necessary. And many times they'll go into a very deep argument about the Greek and the plural nature of certain words there, and what person it's in, and all of that. And if we have to know all of that to understand Acts 2 at verse 38, that would be a passage only meant for Greek scholars. And that's not the case at all. The truth is, this is a very simple passage. It is a perfect setup where people hear a sermon that's very clear, and their hearts were pricked because of it. And so they realize that they have made a terrible mistake, and they want to rectify it. And so they ask Peter, "How can we do that?" And he tells them, "Repent and be baptized." And the proof that they understood clearly what he meant is a few verses later, when it says that they that gladly received the word were baptized. They clearly understood that baptism, not just repentance, but baptism was necessary to have the forgiveness of sins. And you need to realize that this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't obeyed the gospel. You might think that you're a Christian because your preacher or pastor has told you all you have to do is have faith, but you've never been baptized scripturally. We don't have time to look at baptism in great detail in this particular sermon. But you notice even here in Acts 2:38, it says that you have to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and that means by his authority, which means it has to be scriptural. So baptism, for example, is a burial in water. It's not a sprinkling. It's not just having a little water poured on your head. It's a burial. And whenever baptism is explained and described in Scripture, so far as the action is concerned, it's always a burial. Romans 6 at verse 3 and 4, and Colossians 2 at verse 12. And every time we see an example of someone being baptized, they're always going down into the water. Because that's what baptism is. It means to dip. It means to be implanted. And you need to understand that even the reason or the purpose for being baptized is significant. People are told in denominational churches that it's something you do to stay saved, not get saved. Sometimes people are told this will put you into a particular denominational church, like the Baptist Church. And they all like to say it's an outward sign of an inward grace. It is a sign of something that has already happened. In other words, you've already become a child of God when you believe. And baptism is just a sign of that. But the truth is, the Bible doesn't ever say that about baptism. The Bible tells us that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. It's not something you do after obeying God's plan of salvation. It is a part of the plan. And this passage and other passages clearly teach that. We learn also that baptism puts one into Christ. And I want to turn over. I know members here, you know this passage well. And perhaps if you're visiting with us, you know this passage. But let's just make sure we get it in our minds. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Listen at what Paul says. He writes this, of course, by inspiration. And he tells us exactly what baptism accomplishes, at least one of the things that it accomplishes. Galatians chapter 3 and at verse 7, Paul wrote, "For as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now notice that. As many of you who has been baptized into Christ. That's what baptism does. You don't need me to tell you that after you read this passage of Scripture. It is very plain. Anybody can read that and understand. Baptism puts one into Christ. We're all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1 at verse 3 tell us that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. Certainly salvation is a spiritual blessing. One cannot be saved outside of Christ. Of course, the church is the body of Christ, and so you're baptized then into Christ. You become a member of the church when you are baptized. There's at least three passages that say we're baptized into Christ. Do you know there's not one passage that says that you are that faith will put you into Christ? In all of the New Testament, there's not one passage that says that. It talks about believing unto Christ, or unto salvation, I'm sorry. But that's it. And the idea of unto, that just sends you in the right direction. But it doesn't change you locationally. Like, I'm going unto the store. That just means I'm going. I'm going in that direction. I'm not in the store. I'm just heading in the right direction. And certainly belief does that, and repentance does that, and confession does that. But it's only baptism that the Bible says puts you into Christ. And I have to point out, I usually do when making this point, that please don't think, I'm not saying that baptism is more important than faith, or even that it's more important than repentance or confession. It's not. All of these steps are part of the plan. But because baptism is the final step, it is what moves us locationally from outside of Christ to inside of Christ. I've given the illustration, I'm sure I have here before, I think, but I have at least in other places, where all of us here this morning, every one of us, there was a time when we were outside of this auditorium. There was a time when we were five steps outside of this room. Every one of those steps got us into this room, per se. But the first four, we were just coming unto. We were just going in the right direction. It was that fifth step that moved us from out there to in here. And everyone could understand that. But nobody would say, well, that fifth step is not important. If you didn't take that fifth step, you not only wouldn't be where you are now, you'd still be out there. The fifth step is important. The fifth step is essential. All of those steps are important, but the fifth one moved you locationally. And that's why the Bible says only about baptism. You're baptized into Christ. Like, now, if you're baptized and you didn't take those first four steps, if you never heard, if you didn't believe and you didn't repent and you didn't confess, that baptism wouldn't do anything for you. You'd just be getting wet. So those other steps are important, but the truth is baptism is what will move you into Christ. And whatever spiritual blessings are to be afforded in Christ, baptism puts you there. And so it's clear. You're baptized into Christ. And we find about baptism that it enables us to walk in the newness of life. So let's look at this passage in Romans chapter 6. And this is very clear teaching as well. Romans chapter 6 and beginning at verse 4. We'll read 3 and 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who have what? Been baptized where? Into Christ." We've already discovered that. Into Christ Jesus, we're baptized into his death. Now watch, he says, "We were buried, therefore." We've covered that. Baptism is a burial. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death." Why? "In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of Christ." These are the words of Paul, ladies and gentlemen, the inspired words of Paul. He included himself. He tells us exactly why he was baptized. "Why were you baptized, Paul? In order," he says, "that we too might walk in the newness of life." That's the purpose of being baptized. And we don't have time to, again, go into this in great detail, but the reason for that is because you notice it says here, we're baptized into his death. That, of course, is figurative. You can't literally be baptized into someone's death. That would make no sense. But what he's saying is that it's when you're baptized, that's when you figuratively contact the blood of Christ and take advantage of what Jesus did on the cross. And it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Now, don't think that the water washes away sins. The water doesn't do that. There's no magic in the water. It's just that God has arranged it that we contact the blood in the waters of baptism. Why did he do that? I have no idea. That's his business. The truth is, no matter what position you take on salvation, in that position, you're going to have to come to a conclusion that at some point you contact the blood of Christ. It has to be figurative because we don't literally contact the blood of Christ, but you have to contact the blood because nothing but the blood will wash away our sins. And so it's either when you hear, and nobody thinks that, or when you believe, a lot of people think that, but where's the passage? What Bible passage says that? There is no Bible passage that says that. It doesn't say in the Bible we contact his blood when we repent. No passage says we repent into the death of Christ. And doesn't say that. Or confess unto the death of Christ. It doesn't say that. And so the point is we have to contact the blood. The Bible says that's what we do when we are baptized. It's why there are certain passages that make everything make sense. Like when Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 at verse 28, he said that his blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. Yet we've already seen this morning in a plain passage of Scripture that you have to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, what is it? Is it when his blood was shed or when we are baptized? Well, when you put those passages together, you realize both of those passages are true because you contact the blood when you are baptized. Like, there's other passages that say, well, the blood of Christ washes away our sins. That's right. We know that. But there's other passages, Acts 22, verse 16, that says, why are you tarrying? You remember, Paul was told that. Saul was told. Why are you tarrying? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Well, which is it? Is it the blood that washes away our sins, or is it when we are baptized that our sins are washed away? Well, those passages make sense when you realize that we contact the blood in the waters of baptism. Passages don't contradict each other. They harmonize. But you have to realize that if that's where you contact the blood. And that's exactly why Paul said that he was baptized in order to walk in the newness of life. You can't walk in the newness of life when you're covered with sin. You can't walk in the newness of life until you have that sin taken care of. And only the blood of Christ can take care of that sin. And we know because of what Paul says here, it's necessarily implied that that's all taken care of in baptism. I want to be baptized for the same reason Paul was. I was baptized, I should say, for the same reason Paul was. And everyone here should be able to say the same thing. In order to walk in the newness of life. And all of this tells us that baptism is absolutely essential. And so, you're here this morning and you haven't been baptized. Do something about that. You can make a decision this very moment, this very hour. Whenever we finish with this lesson, then we're going to sing a song of invitation. You can come forward and the water's ready. We'll baptize you and you can be moved from outside of Christ to inside of Christ very shortly. Make the right decision if you're not a Christian. Okay, whatever you've been taught before, you have to put more emphasis on the Word of God, and you have to do what the Bible tells you to do. We've shown you book, chapter, and verse. Do what the Bible teaches. Become a child of God. Obey God's plan of salvation, not something you read in a book or something you hear in some denominational creed, but the way you have read it in the Bible. Obey the gospel. But most of us have already done that. Most of us have already been baptized. Most of you here this morning have been baptized. So then what? What comes next? Because baptism isn't the end of things. There's too many who are baptized and they think that's just it. That's all I have to do. And now I'm going to heaven. No, that just puts you into the race. Now you have to run the race. Baptism will put you on the right track, the track of Christianity. But now again, you have to reach the goal in order to get the prize. And so what do we do after we are baptized? Let's look at a few things this morning. I'm going to try to fit this in. I hope I don't have to revisit it tonight, but we'll try to get it in. We'll see how it goes. Number one, walk worthy of our calling. The gospel call is the greatest call of all. We're called by the gospel. Many passages teach us that. Everyone is called the same way. It's not some people are called one way and other people are called a different way to come unto Christ and to become a Christian. We're all called by the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1 at verse 16. And it's a high and noble, a lofty calling. There is no call that's greater than the call of the gospel. And we have to walk worthy of it. Paul said, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That's what you do after you are baptized. You don't just sit down and do nothing and say, well, now I'm going to heaven. Now you have to walk right. You have to walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do you do that? Well, of course, we often talk about you have to be faithful in your attendance. Whatever local church you are a member of, you have to attend the assembling of the saints. And we know that because the Bible warns us about that, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. King James says, not forsaking. And notice, as the habit of some, as is the habit of some. And the truth is, that has never stopped. And we have members here who are in the habit of neglecting the assembly. We have to have in our minds, as a part of walking worthy of the gospel of Christ, we're going to attend all the services of the saints. Not just the Sunday morning service when the Lord's Supper is attended, is observed, but all of the gatherings, the assemblings of whatever local church you're a member of. It's a good time to give a plug to our gospel meeting that's coming up next week. Yes, we're going to be gathering together Sunday, of course, and then Monday through Friday. And every member here at Brown Street is expected, it is your duty, to be at every one of those services. Things come up sometimes, but not insignificant things, like you just don't feel like coming. Like you get pneumonia or something, we don't expect you to be here. But, you know, we don't, just because you have a cough at work or something, I can't go to service tonight, no. You know, God is watching you, and He wants you to walk worthy. And if you're willing to walk worthy, you'll not only be here at every service of the gospel meeting, and you'll not only attend every service regularly of the local congregation, you'll love doing it. You'll enjoy doing it. It won't be a burden to you. It is not something that should be a hardship. It's a blessing. It's a privilege. And so don't forsake the assembly ever. That's the first part of walking worthy. And then after you're baptized, you have to grow in Christ. And we can't emphasize the importance of that. Too many people are baptized and then they just become stagnant in their walk with Christ. They never grow. They might grow a little bit at first, but it quickly stops and they don't go any further. After we're baptized, our attitude should be, I'm going to continue to grow in Christ. You remember that Peter said in 2 Peter 3 at verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, grow, that's in the imperative mood. That means it's generally a command when that's the situation. It's not Peter saying, well, I hope you grow. The people that he was writing to, he was, as an apostle, commanding them to grow. Because growth is in our control. We're the ones who determine whether or not we're going to grow. We have to do certain things to grow, and it's up to us to do those things. Assembling with the saints is one of those things. But there's other things. But it's a command. God doesn't command us to do things we can't do. Or things that aren't in our control. And so we can command. By the way, it's in the present tense, which means it's an ongoing situation. And so we're commanded to continue to grow. Whether we're babes in Christ or seasoned saints, we have to constantly be going forward and getting stronger and stronger and growing in Christ. That's our duty. What do you do after you're baptized? You just sit back and kick up your feet and say, well, now I'm going to heaven. Or do you do the things that are going to help you get stronger and stronger and just continue to grow in Christ? And you notice what Peter says here. He says, grow in Christ and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, to him be the glory. That's the only way that we're going to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Is if we're strong Christians who are constantly growing. And the truth is, that has always been a problem. There's a whole book that's written in the New Testament that had to be written because there were some Christians who weren't growing. It's the book of Hebrews, of course. And what you had, most of you know, the book of Hebrews is dealing with some Christians, children of God, who were on the verge of leaving Christ and going back to Judaism. They were going to leave the one who was superior, Jesus Christ, and go back to the one who was inferior to Christ, that is Moses. But more specifically, they were going to leave the gospel, the law of Christ, and go back to Judaism. Why? Because they were being persecuted. They probably had family and friends who were Jews, who observed Judaism and were giving them a real hard time, maybe even physically persecuting them. Well, this isn't worth it, some of them thought. That's why the other passage said that some were in a habit of neglecting the assembly. Why? They were thinking about going back to Judaism. And the whole book of Romans is about that. The whole book of Romans is about trying to get these individuals not to make that grave mistake. But what is brought out along the way is that the reason they were about to make that mistake in the first place is because they were immature. And in Hebrews chapter 5, this is what the Hebrew writer says, how he describes their situation. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5 and notice at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 12, the Bible says this. Hebrews, the fifth chapter, and the verse is 12. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, you need milk, not solid food." Well, that's all they could take at that time. There are some who aren't ready for the more mature teaching in the scriptures, the meat of God's word, even though they should be. It's one thing if there's a babe in Christ who can only drink milk. That's what we expect. But you can't be a babe in Christ your whole life. You can't be in the church for 5 years and you still need the baby food. If that was a physical child, we know that would be a problem. We would immediately, something has to be done about this. Something's wrong. And yet there are those in Christ who can only drink milk. Sometimes 10, 15 years after obeying the gospel. Sometimes longer than that. There's some in Christ who never grow. And that was the problem that these individuals were having now. They should not have been on the verge of leaving Christ and going back to Judaism. They should have been at the point where they were going to families and friends who hadn't obeyed the gospel, Jews who were still practicing Judaism and preaching Christ to them and trying to get them to come over to the gospel. They should have been teachers, but they still needed to be taught. And he says at verse 13, "For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained." How? By constant practice. Now, you want to talk about, well, how is it that we grow from being a babe, being a child, to being full grown, immature? It's by practice. You have to take the word of God and you have to practice these things. You have to practice to distinguish good from evil, he says. And you do that by the word of God. Like babes in Christ, they can't tell the difference between good and evil. I can't tell you how many times I have talked to someone who forsakes the assembly all the time, and you can tell by their talking. They think they're fine. You okay with God? You right with God? Oh, yeah, I'm a faithful Christian. Come on, I never see you at services. I don't want to answer that. I don't think that matters. There are those in Christ. That's why I'm preaching this lesson. There are those in Christ who practice things they shouldn't be practicing, who get involved in some things that are even immoral. But you can tell if you talk with them that they think it's okay. Somehow God is going to overlook all of that. They think that because they're immature. They haven't learned to discern between good and evil. And that's a sign of immaturity. This is why we need to grow. We are commanded to grow. Read 1 Peter chapter 1. We don't have time here this morning. In fact, time is really getting away here. But read that. It's a wonderful passage. Add to your faith, Peter says. You know the passage. You add to your faith virtue and so on. All these things that you add to your faith. And what Peter says, if you do that, you'll never fall. Like, what a wonderful thing. We have security in Christ. And a lot of people don't realize that. It's not of the Calvinistic flavor. Security in Christ doesn't mean you can never fall. That if you obey the gospel and it was sincere, you'll never fall from grace. If you ever fall from grace, it's because you weren't sincere in the first place. The Bible doesn't teach any of that. You're visiting with us and you come from a church that teaches Calvinism. That should be a red flag all the way. I've said many times, Calvinism is a devilish doctrine. It deceives people. It causes people to put their guard down. It's why you have so many people that live just terrible, sinful lives, and something good happens, they thank God. Because they think God is with them and causing all the things that are happening for, they don't realize they have no fellowship with God because God is light and in Him there is no darkness at all. You can't walk in darkness and think you have fellowship with God. But a lot of people think that. But the fact of the matter is we can't do that. So we have to add to our faith and constantly grow. And as long as we're going in the right direction, then we will never fall. That's what I want, don't you? I want to have that security around me. But you have to continue to grow. I'll tell you something else. You have to preach the gospel. That's important. Remember the Great Commission? Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Here's baptism again. Of course, we know baptism is necessary, as Jesus certainly wouldn't have said this. But we have to go and we have to make disciples. How in the world can we do that? There's only one way. We have to preach the gospel. I don't have the next verse 20 on here, but you know verse 20 tells that he was speaking to the apostles here, but then he told the apostles to go out and teach those, that is, those who had obeyed the gospel, those who are baptized, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That would include this. That what should I do after I'm baptized? I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. Thank God for that. No, you in part were saved to help God save other people. Jesus told his disciples, I'll make you fishers of men. That's what we are. It is a huge part of our Christianity, a part of the work of the church and the work of the individual Christian to do all that we can to save other people. You've heard me say before, this is our marching orders. How is anyone going to be saved if they don't hear the gospel? Turn with me over to Romans, the 10th chapter, just for a minute. Romans, the 10th chapter, and here Paul puts this in a magnificent way, and yet a very simple and clear way. Romans chapter 10, the whole chapter is outstanding. It really points out the difference between the old law and the gospel of Christ. The old law being having you have to be saved by perfection and being saved by the gospel of Christ is so simple. It boils down to faith in Christ. And what a distinction there is. You rather be saved by living without sin always or by having faith in Jesus. And we see Paul here emphasizing, well, the gospel says you have to have faith in Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. But now watch what he says about that. At verse 13, he says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who calls on the name of the Lord? Those who believe in Jesus. Now, we've already seen what that entails, so we don't have to go over that again. Believing, this is a comprehensive belief that involves all the instructions that God gives to become a child of God. But who's going to do that? Who's going to call on the name of the Lord? Those who believe in Jesus. But now watch. He says, how then will they call on him in whom they have never, they have not believed? And how are they going to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Now, our responsibility comes into play. How are all these people in the world who are lost? They're heading towards a devil's hell. There's no doubt about that. The Bible clearly teaches that. How are they ever going to be saved? You say by Jesus. That's absolutely right. But how are they going to turn to Jesus? How are they ever going to believe in Jesus if they don't know anything about him, if they never hear? They have to hear in order to believe. And how, he says, are they going to hear without someone preaching? I know some scholars would argue that is dealing specifically with the apostles. Maybe so, in the context. But we have plenty of passages. The one that's on the screen now is an example that we all have the responsibility to preach. And how are people going to hear if we don't preach? If we don't do what Philip did in Acts chapter 8, he opened up his mouth and he preached Jesus to the Ethiopian eunuch. That's our responsibility. What do you do after you're baptized? You don't just sit down and say, I'm saved, thank God, praise Jesus, I'm going to heaven. You begin thinking, there's so many people who are in the same situation I was in just a little while ago. How can I help them? The best thing you can do for anybody is teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we do. That is after we obey the gospel. It's a part of walking worthy. Are you walking worthy? Well, we're going to have to finish this tonight. I'm sorry about that, but let me, I wasn't planning, so I had to move this all along there. And we'll finish that tonight. Now listen, if you're here, if you haven't been baptized, you don't worry about then what. In the moment, you need to be baptized. You've seen that in Scripture. You know what it will do for you. Your sins will be, not might be, but will be forgiven. And immediately you'll be in Christ. And you'll be saved. It happens simultaneously. Your sins will be forgiven and you'll be in Christ. And now you'll be in position to walk in the newness of life. You can do that this morning if you're not a Christian. Right now, you're in an undone state. The devil has his way with you. But you can break free from that bondage just by obeying the gospel. I hope that you'll do that. If you're here and you're a child of God, you haven't been living right, you have to repent and pray God. We're going to have more to say about that kind of individual as we finish this sermon. You have to be faithful. If you're not faithful, do something about that. You can have a fresh start this morning by repenting, asking God for forgiveness. You've sinned publicly, come forward. We'll pray for you and encourage you. You can get right with God this very day. Please don't miss the opportunity. Do what's right as we together stand and sing.